Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
One of the Devo groups that I was with last night, that if there's a book that really punches me in the gut, it's definitely the book of James, because he is so real, he is so raw, and he's so honest with how us as believers need to be living our lives. And so the first night we talked about the ideas of our trials, the tribulations, the things that God allows to go through, for us to go through, in order to refine us, to complete us, as well as to draw us closer to Him. Then we moved on and we started to discern the differences between temptations and trials, and how temptations come from our internal desires, specifically the evil desires that we think will fulfill us, whether it is money, whether it's greed, whether it's validation, whether it's the followers, whether it's affirmation from our parents, or if I date that specific person, whatever the case may be, like we're challenged in those ways to move away from those temptations, because we learned that any wealth, any rich, whatever you guys define as riches here on earth, they're never going to last. And that it is only those eternal riches, the ability for us to store up treasures in heaven through how we behave, through the things that we read, through the things that and also just how we act on a daily basis. And now today we're going to be going into chapter 2, and we're going to be talking about this idea of favoritism. But before we go, so I did eat breakfast this morning, but I just have to confirm, you know, this might be impromptu, just a pattern interrupter. Growing up is maturing and realizing that peanut butter M&Ms are probably the best out of all the M&Ms. Does anybody agree with me on that? Okay. All right. Who in here? Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Amen, brother. Amen? Amen? Where's my amen sister over here? There we go. So who in here, but I gotta know, who in here actually order, like do you actually purchase the chocolate ones? Like the in the pouch. Does anybody actually buy those things? Oh man. All right, you guys are the rare breed, okay? Well, listen, I'm on a diet, so I can't eat all these, but I was wondering if anybody wanted to. Does anybody want any? Okay. Figured. All right, I'll give you. Do you guys want anything? There's one. Okay. I don't like the shirt. I don't know about that one. Oh, yes, cabin leaders. I got to show love to the cabin leaders, man. Gotta show love to the cabin leaders. Let's see. Yes, cabin leaders. Gotta show love to the cabin leaders. All right. Great. Let's see. I don't like your sweatshirt. Let's see. I remember you. Yeah. I like that. Where's some of my city that? Oh yeah, yeah. She's in my youth group. Yeah. She's in my youth group. So I can give her some. Make sure you share with Hannah. Don't share with anybody who's not in our youth group. Okay. Don't share with anyone that's not in our youth group. All right, don't give any to Ethan. All right, I mean, you know what? I might give you a little bit. All right. I got like one more in here. Let's see. All right. You like chocolate M&Ms? I can't rock with you. Here we go. No. Oh, I'm sorry. You right here. Yeah. Yeah, there it is. Actually, you can have the whole pouch. There's a bunch in there. All right. I'm sorry, guys. That's all I got. I don't know what to tell you, okay? I don't know what to tell you, all right? So who got some M&Ms? How you guys feel? You guys feel pretty good? Yeah. Who didn't get M&Ms? I feel like I'm on your guys' like number one, like just enemies, like most wanted list now. So there were some people who I was going to go to, and then I didn't, whether it was I didn't like your sweat. By the way, I was just joking, okay? I love your shirt. This was just an example, okay? Nimrods, I like it. Nimrods Track and Field. That's really like that's the name. Is that your school? Is that a... Okay, oh, it's just a joke, okay. Nimrods University, okay? I like it. But what I was getting at there, and then where's my city youth people at? Yep. So I had one of my city youth yesterday come up to me And I also had one this morning. They're like, hey, if you do any like, you know, illustrations, can you like bring me on stage? Like, I would really love to be on stage. And it's like, I'm wrestling with this idea because they don't even know that today we're talking about favoritism. And we're talking about this idea of like who we truly like admire, who we truly favor, and how sometimes when we favor people, it tends to lead down roads of like giving them, you know, specific benefits, right? It's like, so my counselors, my leaders, I gotta show y'all love, you know, right? I gotta show you guys love. But for those who I didn't show love to because of, again, my example of like, oh, I didn't like your shirt, or I just didn't want to give you it because I just didn't like the way you look. Like, these are true trials that we go through on a daily basis. She said, whoa, I love every single one of you because you're made in the image of God. Amen, okay? Amen, 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 amen. But what I'm getting at here is favoritism is a real thing. And James saw it within the churches that he was ministering to. He acknowledged the fact that there were specific people who were being treated with higher esteem than other people within the same group. And so we're going to talk about that today, but I just want to encourage you guys, this idea of favoritism, it's defined as the unfair practice of treating some people better than others. Have you guys ever experienced that? The unfair practice of a treatment that is better than others. So maybe you were on, maybe you benefited from it. I don't know about you guys, like you know, there were times I said I wasn't good at school. While I wasn't good at school, I was really good at being funny and fun enough with the professors and the teachers that if I needed to make up schoolwork or like I was late on an assignment, they usually gave me that preferential treatment. They were like, oh yeah, like just get it in when you can. So I think they call that a teacher's pet. They might call it a teacher's pet, I don't know. But I guess you can consider me a teacher's pet or just someone who was just really good at talking and getting what he wanted. But this idea of favoritism, the unfair practice of treating some people better than others. So I want to give you guys another example. Who in here has siblings? Who in here has siblings? Okay. So keep, all right, everyone keep your hands up. All right, keep your hands up. Only those individuals who are the oldest in the family. The oldest in the family. Okay. So feel free to agree or disagree with me in this. So usually the oldest individual in the family, yes, you have it a little harder. You know, maybe your parents are a little tougher on you, but they give you a lot of responsibility. You know, they like you are kind of like the head of the pack, right? So they rely on you, they turn to you for that, all that good stuff, right? So you're at least seen by your parents, right? In some way, shape, or form. I hope that you are seen by your parents. All right, put your hands down. All right, what about where's the youngest in the family? Yeah, listen, y'all sound like you're the youngest in the family. Y'all sound like you're the youngest in the family, for real. Because guess what? I feel like your experience compared to your older siblings is you probably don't have as much responsibility. You probably might get more catered towards. And maybe you have more freedom than maybe your older siblings had, right? Not you. Now you, she's like, I'm the outlier. I'm so sorry that you don't get the benefit of what a youngest sibling do. We're gonna pray for that, okay? We're gonna pray for that. But that's what it is. Okay. Now, oh, I think I forgot somebody. Where's the middle people at? So keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. So I'm a middle child as well. How often are we forgotten? I feel like the parents, they spend so much time, they work so hard on their pride and joy, the oldest. And then they're so exhausted because then they have you, but then they decide, you know what, we're gonna have another one. And you know what? That's actually gonna be our true pride and joy because that's the last one. Like we're just gonna experiment with this last one and just for some reason give them all the freedom. And then the middle person, you know, just survive. Just get through it, okay? Just get through it. You know, maybe some of you guys feel like that, right? Maybe some of you guys feel like that. So that was my experience growing up. Like again, I have two older siblings, I have an older brother and an older sister, and then I have a younger brother and a younger sister, and then there's me smack in the middle, and sometimes I felt like I just felt like the black sheep of the family. Like, I just felt like I stood out, I felt like I wasn't being, like, as much as, like, any time I did bring any attention on myself, it was usually, like, them just, you know, going on, like, you know, complaining about me, or, like, being like, oh, like, why are you doing this? So I felt like there was a little favoritism in the family. So maybe you guys might feel the same way, or maybe you've recognized it in your friend groups. Maybe you've seen it at school. I don't know how often I'm talking with my youth, and they're like, "Yeah, I think I'm gonna quit this sport because, like, the coach just doesn't like me." And I heard someone say, "Bruh." Hey, listen. This is my encouragement for you guys. Okay. Try one more year, okay? Just try one more year. Just appeal to this pastor right here who gets it. Just try for one more year, all right? But maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like there's been a preferred treatment towards other people in your sports. Maybe you feel like you are simply that friend that is there, but, like, not actually being validated, or maybe not being recognized for what you bring to the relationships of your friend groups. Maybe you feel that way. And James is going to walk us through a couple examples that he was experiencing during his time that I think we can take some valuable lessons from. So if you guys would, at this moment, just turn to your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 13. Again, I know that may feel like a heavy body of reading, but like I mentioned yesterday, okay, if you've been paying attention, if you've been listening, you will know that I've been encouraging you to really spend time opening your ears and opening your eyes and reading intently to the scripture. So whatever pops out on the page while we're reading this, I just want to encourage you to highlight it, write it down, underline it, okay? And so it reads as follows. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we see from the jump, James brings in his two examples, all right? We see in verse 2 and 4, he talks about two types of people. He refers to the rich and the poor. And I think that this is something that still is so prevalent in today's society, where when we see someone who is dressed or postured in a way that looks like they have money, we tend to cater to them accordingly. I don't know if any of you guys have jobs in here, what about I want you guys to think about like a waiter or a waitress, right? If a waiter or a waitress, sometimes I've noticed that depending on even how I dress, the service changes. So if I'm coming in there with like some joggers and like a wife beater on with just like my hat on, as much as I'm comfy and cozy, they might look at me as like, okay, this guy probably can't offer good tips. He's probably not going to tip me really well. But let's say that I'm taking my wife on a date. We're dressed up. We're ready to go. We order a lot of food. Most likely, and if not, I've actually seen this, the waiter or waitress tends to work a little harder. They tend to cater to me a lot better, and they just have an attitude that's different because they have an expectation that I will give them something much more than what I could have given if I looked anywhere different. And so maybe some of you guys have experienced something similar, and I just want to give you guys some examples. And I want you guys to think, okay, who are the rich in your life? So the rich for you, it might be, you know, let's imagine like your favorite influencer is right in front of you. And although you may not know their true heart, there's a chance that you may behave differently just because that person is famous, or that person has a million followers, or that person has done X, Y, and Z incredible things, and you just have this respect for them based off of what you see in their highlight reels on socials. You see all the good, you don't see all the bad, and because of that, you judge based off that. And James is telling us that there's times where we're judging with evil intentions, and the evil intention comes from our own selfish desires within that. Oh, if I connect with that person, then maybe they'll validate me, or maybe I'll get a shout out on Instagram, or maybe I'll do this or that. Well, if you saw like a homeless person, you know, standing, you know, in the same situation, maybe somebody who just dresses different from you, or maybe they don't smell a way that you would like. Maybe they have a funky smell to them. And instead of receiving them and accepting them in the same way, you distance yourself, or you relocate, or you aren't as kind to them, or you don't even like give them the time of day in any way, shape, or form. That's what James is challenging us in these verses, is are we going to be people of God who simply want to help those that are going to help us? Are we going to be people who, the minute that we see someone cannot offer us anything, which we talked about it yesterday at the end of chapter 1? Chapter 1 said that God only acknowledges one, only accepts this pure and faultless religion, and that is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that means that we are to go out and love without this discretion of whether or not that person can do anything for us in the first place. So who are those rich to you, or how do we show favoritism today? I think one of the first ones is just treating someone differently because of the way they look. You know, as much as I would wish that we don't see color, we don't see culture, we don't see differences. The fact of the matter is the thing that makes us truly unique is also the same thing that tends to separate us if we're not willing to receive it with open arms. So it could be the way you look. It could be the fact that you don't wear the name brands. It could be the fact that you dress differently. Maybe it's the way that you wear your hair. Maybe it's the glasses that you have. But there's been times in your life that you have judged people simply based off of the way that they look, the way that they posture themselves. And you made assumptions of what their behavior and their personality already is. So it's like, oh, well, I've seen somebody like that before. And because of that, I already know that me and that person, we're never going to get along. We're never going to see eye to eye because they believe in X, Y, and Z. How do you know that? You won't know it unless you actually engage in a conversation with them. So this first idea is how we treat people differently because of the way they look. Additionally, treating someone differently because of their personalities or that might be different than yours, or the things that you like or dislike. So I think I mentioned before, so I was an athlete. I played basketball and baseball in college. But while I was in high school and middle school, I was also in the band. How many we got band people in here? We got band people? Right on. So I played trumpet and saxophone. Yes, I played trumpet and saxophone. And I absolutely hated on anyone who was actually a wind instrument because I don't understand the clarinets. I don't get them. I don't understand the flutes. I'm sorry, guys. I know I'm a hater. I'm a hater. So, but when I got to a certain point, and by the way, shout out to the band. You guys are amazing. I love musical talent. I think it's absolutely incredible. But I had to make a choice once I got to high school because I could not commit to the extensive practices in band along with the practices of basketball, baseball, and football at the time. So I had to make a decision. I ended up moving towards sports, but here's the thing. Just because I moved towards this posture of being sporty and being a jock and all, that did not change the fact that I still had amazing friends in band. And so what do you think I did? I still interacted with them. I still connected with them. Like, they're still like, you know, I still joked with them. And so my encouragement within that is, could it possibly be that there might be people that you have already made a prejudgment towards that God actually wanted to send your way? Could it be that those people that you are looking at in a way that's like, oh, like they're on the opposite side of me. I don't really think that they're going to be individuals that I could connect with. Could it be that could be the person that you need in your life that God is sending your way to share his purpose with you? Additionally, I think something, you know, when it comes to this idea of personalities is, if you haven't noticed, I'm an extrovert. I love to talk to people, and I love to talk, all right? And shout out to you guys. You guys are really good at listening. Thank you. Thank you for sitting here and listening with me. But where are all my other extroverts out there? Like, the ones that just, like, we just say everything. We don't care. All right, and then where are my introverts out there? Yep, they're not all raising their hands. I love it. Living out that extrovert. So extroverts and introverts, that's a personality difference, right? And sometimes us as extroverts, we can be so annoying to the introverts, all right? Because all we want to do is we want to talk, or we want to offer up feedback, or we're loud. Sometimes we come off aggressive, and then guess what? The introvert becomes so overwhelmed that us as extroverts, we take it as them being disrespectful, snooty, stuck up. Have you guys ever had a situation like that where you've been maybe talking with somebody and they're like, man, why doesn't that person talk to me? And it's like, no. It's not that they're stuck up. It's the fact that you have overwhelmed them with so much information that they need time to process the first word that came out of your mouth. And you've already spoken like 3 million words to them. So like, let them catch up. So my encouragement to my extroverts out there, let's be kind to our introverts, okay? Let's be patient with them, all right? But also with my introverts, could it possibly be that sometimes you need somebody who's going to push you out of your comfort zone into a way that calls you towards the thing that God has for you? Because that's the thing about extroverts. Extroverts are pretty bold. They will say everything and anything, and they will do it shamelessly. Introverts, the cool thing about you guys is that when we do hear you speak, we know that you actually put some thought behind your words. And so anything that comes out of your mouth, I'm usually listening to it because I know that it took you a while to even get the courage to say what you're about to say. So I don't want us to be so comfortable that we click up and we favorite personalities that align with our own. Because all we're creating in that situation is just a bunch of yes men and people who we think are going to validate our ideas, whether or not they are from God. And that's the best part about the differences within us, is that sometimes when we bring somebody into our friend groups, when we hear someone out on the other side, they can bring new perspective into our life that we would have never gotten if we would have stayed in our bubble and just favorited the people that we know is going to get, you know, tell us what we want to hear. And then maybe you're optimistic, maybe you're a realist, all right? I love my dreamers. I love those individuals who like can see the world in a positive outlook, but also at the same time, we need that balance of people who are just real and raw, and they're just gonna say it how it is. They're gonna keep us honest. And what about this, guys? Treating others differently because of your influences. So I grew up in a family who my mom is white, my dad is black, all right? There's a chance that there will be budding influences on both sides. You can think about all the different ones, whether it's politically, whether it's relationally, whether it's their viewpoint on the world. Automatically, I was ingrained in a community, ingrained in a culture that was always butting heads. Always butting heads. So could it also be that the influences that you have on your life could be affecting your own bias towards why you favorite certain individuals, why you are so attracted to specific people? Whether it's your parents who watch Fox News, or maybe it's your parents who watch CNN, you know? and how that might affect the way that you see people on the other side. And oftentimes, it's through those influences that we aren't even willing to take a step over the line to meet someone in the middle, to have a conversation, to engage in something that goes beyond the surface. And then finally, are we treating others differently based on the way they believe? So we all come from different churches, right? A lot of us come from different churches. You know, we got people from Kansas, we got people from Illinois, from Ohio, from Indiana, from Michigan, right? So it's great that we're all from these different areas, but also we need to acknowledge that, you know, we come from different churches as well. We come from different churches who have different pastors who steward the word the best they can. And there might be times where you might hear a certain type of theology that maybe another church hasn't either hinted on, or maybe they interpreted it in a different way. And how do we address that too? How do we address that? That's where this idea of adjusting comes into play, right? Because I think one of the coolest things that I get to have on a daily basis is I get to have conversations about the integrity of Scripture. I get to have a conversation about the authenticity of the character of Jesus, and I get to wrestle with it on a daily basis. Right now, I'm in my master's program in theology, and we have conversations like this all the time. And my first question when they reach an answer is I just ask them, like, hey, you know, what were your influences to get there? Like, what brought you to that conclusion? And then they tell me, oh, well, I'm a Southern Baptist, or I'm a, I grew up in the United Methodist Church, or I grew up in the Church of Christ, or I'm part of the FEC, or, you know, whatever the case may be. We have to understand that even within our own theology, as human beings, there will be times where we will have biases based off of the culture that we put ourselves in, even within the church. So I want to challenge you guys, even within that, when you see, like, oh, well, this is my view on Catholics, or this is my view on, you know, Pentecostal, or this is my view on, you know, the any exasperated evangelical church. Like, oh, like, well, I will never go there because those people over there, when they praise, they put their hands in the air, and that's just not me. I could never do that. Or maybe it's vice versa. Oh, man, like, I go to that church and they just, oh man, the way that they do communion or their process of baptism is just different. It's weird. And guess what? That's the human side of it, okay? We're going to leave this earth with a lot more questions than answers, okay? When it comes to the depth of Scripture. John already said that if we were to record all the miracles of Jesus, all the things that Jesus did, it wouldn't be able to be contained in the pages that you see here. It would go on and on and on. So the chances are there are going to be some things that we're going to leave where when we go up to heaven and we're in eternity, you know, maybe we'll have the chance to ask those questions. The one thing I do want us to know the answer to is who we will follow. The one thing I do want us to acknowledge as a united front, whatever church you go through, whatever ethnicity, background, creed, color, whatever that is, I want us to all be united in the fact that I trust, that we trust in the promise that Jesus left for us. That he bled, he died for our sins, he sacrificed himself on the cross, he paid the debt that we could not pay. And that now moving forward, we are going to do our absolute best to steward everything that God places in our way to honor him. That's the mission. That's the story. That's what I want us to be united in. All the additional details, let's wrestle with that. But let's also understand that regardless of where we go, we're going to take our bias into this. And that's what James is warning us with this idea of favoritism. And so what are the consequences? When we show favoritism, we are taking control back from God and moving forward with our own plans. Because here's the thing, favorite. So it's like the things that I like, not the things that might appeal to God, but I'm going to be around the people, places, and things that are my favorites, that I heart, that I enjoy. And sometimes there are going to be instances where you have to move against the things that you desire, the things that you favorite, in order to please the plan that God has in your life. So that could be a person. that could be taking on a job, that could be, you know, persevering through a trial. It could be when you go home, you go in love on that person that you know has been hard to love recently. And we cannot grow any true relationship through favoritism. Because even though, oh, well, I have a relationship with this person because I like them, because like they fit my needs. If we have evil desires backed behind that, meaning that we are only in the relationship because of what it can do for us, at any moment, we can remove ourselves if it doesn't appeal to our own liking. That's not true love. That's not true love. That's selfish. So I want to challenge each and every one of you. What are your relationship circles look like? Are you around those people because they hold you accountable? Are you around those people because they're not yes men or yes women, but they're pro-God? And being pro-God means that they are willing to hurt your feelings if it means that they're bringing the truth to you and that they're calling you back to repentance. Your boyfriends, your girlfriends, if you are in a relationship right now, are you in that relationship because it appeals to the world? Because maybe somebody else desired that person, but you were the one that was chosen. And the only happiness that you have in that relationship is knowing that fact. Not because that person grows you, not because they go to church with you, not because they read scripture with you, not because, fill in the blank, not because they don't give you actual joy. I don't want you to be happy in your relationships. I want you to be joyful in them. I want you to have peace in them. I want you to be challenged in them, because it's only through that we grow. You can't be pro-God and yet hold your significant other above that. You got to adjust it. And I just want you to go back to those situations. Think about what are those situations in your life? Where have you compromised your integrity because of how much you've leaned so hard on those things that give you validation? Whether it's people, places, and things. And how does James call us to respond? Let's read in James 2, 8 through 13. He tells us, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbors as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So if we want to fulfill the law, the response against favoritism is to abide by what we see here, which is the golden rule, right? We want to treat others basically as we want to be treated. And I just want to take us back to where James pulls that. We see in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, Jesus is telling us the greatest commandments. And so he gives us the greatest commandments. He gives us two commandments, but we have here, the Pharisees asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And we're gonna sit here for the rest of our time. So Jesus is calling us first and foremost to love him, to love the God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what we're doing this week. We are taking intentional time to be with him. We are creating disciplines that we can take into the rest of our summer, into the rest of the year. That's what we're doing this week, all right? The second part of that is how we combat favoritism, is that we love others as we love ourselves. And maybe some of you are talking, well, what does that look like? So when he is talking about loving others as we love ourselves, he is not looking at it as an internal selfish idea. And this is what I mean by that. So I told you guys, I love to work out. I love to eat healthy. I love to watch anime. I love to walk my dog. And I love to be with my wife, okay, and my daughter. So those are the things that help me feel loved. I love to speak as well. Here's the thing. Some of you out there, so for my introverts, and for those, maybe some of you guys don't like to work out. Maybe you don't like to speak in front of people. Maybe you don't like dogs, okay? So if I'm trying to love you in the way that I receive love, that's not what James is saying. What he's saying here is that each of us requires physical, mental, and spiritual fulfillment. Each of us requires physical, mental, and spiritual fulfillment. And where we get that is through scripture, it's through a great community, and it's through people who truly care about us. So when I'm saying love others as you love yourself, what I'm saying here is, okay, God tells me that I need to have peace and that every human requires peace. So therefore, how do I live my life with others in hopes that they can see the peace I have, they see the joy that I have, and I can then give that to them as well? So that looks like not gossiping. That looks like not making people feel bad. That looks like not creating cliques or invalidating other people. That also means challenging their theology. That also means growing them in scripture. That means holding them accountable. You're giving them the things that are essential for them, not just to live on this earth, but to have a chance to have access to eternal life. That's what he's talking about when he says, love others as you love yourself. If you commit to the first commandment of loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, that will result in the love of yourself that he is explaining here. And so my challenge for you guys as we go in this afternoon, and 1 Peter 4:8 says something very similar. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So later in this chapter, James talks about how we are called to uphold all of the law, not just part of it. So maybe some of you are like, well, you know, I don't gossip, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I don't break the law, I don't do these different things. But maybe do you get angry though, and does that anger lead to you, you know, acting out? Does that anger lead to you spewing poison through your words? Maybe you don't gossip, but do you steal? Do you do things with your partner that you shouldn't be doing outside of marriage? Are you participating in things that you know that scripture calls you not to? So we can think that we're good in one area, but we need to acknowledge the Bible as a whole. But the encouragement here that Peter and also Jesus is calling is that one of the best ways to begin to have a heart like Jesus is to love the Lord with all our heart and to love his people. So loving the Lord with all our heart and looking around and seeing to love those around you. So as we wrap up today, I just want to ask you, who are you tempted to show more favor to? And even better, just my question, who is easy to love in your life? Who is easy to love in your life? Because God's calling you to love them, but more so he's calling you up to a higher standard to love that person in your life that is difficult to love right now. So take time in your devotionals today to ask yourself, who right now in my life is easy to love, and who in my life right now is the hardest to love? And how can I shift my heart in a way that shows them love as well? So we're closing up today, guys. I want you guys to close your eyes right now. All right? Just entertain me for a sec. Close your eyes right now. Okay? And I want you to think, first and foremost, the joy that you have of loving that person that is easy to love right now. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your best friend, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Maybe it's a teammate. Maybe it's a coach, a mentor. Think about that person right now. Think about how you love that person. Because again, it's easy. It just comes natural. Maybe you offer them compliments. Maybe you encourage them. Maybe that's somebody that you're praying for every day. That's how you show love. Now the second person, all right? I want you to think about that person that has been hard to love. I want you to think about the feelings that come to your mind immediately as soon as you think about that person. Maybe they're negative. maybe you're thinking more on the side of vengeance or just on the side of avoidance. I want you to capture those thoughts right now, okay? And I want you to remember what the greatest commandment was in Matthew 22, to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And the second one, to love others as we love ourselves. And I'm going to pray right now.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.